Good morning. It's really good to be with you this morning. Just want to thank you for your prayers and gifts and inviting us back. Seems like quite a while since we've been here. It was interesting, sort of out of the blue, Martin Siemens phoned me this week. Used to attend here, Martin and Rosemary. And when they were here, they didn't have children. And they hosted us overnight on prison ministry. And now he said they have four kids. And they have twins. And they said there's twins in there that are a little bit older than their twins. So it was neat to see them this morning and to bring greetings to you. I wanted to just draw a picture of brokenness. Everybody looks inside like this. There's your backbone. You kind of have a pelvic bone here. And everybody sits on two donuts. They're about half an inch thick, the bone. And not this July, but the July before, I broke this one. And so it looked like that. And there was a half inch gap over on this side. So this horseshoe was, this U was just dangling in my bum for the last year. So it's been a rather painful year. But it's a picture of brokenness. I was water skiing across a lake north of us, and then I had gone back to the dock and gone down. I thought, pull me up another time. I would like to ski like Timothy, my son. He can just go there, drop one ski, and go solo, and it seems like you have quite a bit of freedom when you're on just one ski. So he pulled me up, and when I was dropping the second ski, I fell. I did the splits, and I knew something was wrong, but I didn't know what. But when they x-rayed me, they said, don't get off the table. Then I knew something was very wrong. And this bone kind of goes like this, and you got your ball and socket of the hip, and then this goes down to the femur and the kneecap, the patella down here. So with this being broken, it's really affected my life. And I've learned all kinds of lessons. One of them is patience. I'm still learning it. The surgeon told me, he said, you need two things. He said, you need patience and you need time. He said, everybody has time. He said, do you have patience? And I thought, well, what am I going to answer him? I'm a Christian. We're supposed to be patient, right? I said, yeah, I have patience. But I didn't have as much as I thought I had. Because I've had to learn to live like this for more than a year. And this is my second one already. The first one broke after quite a bit of use. And I wore out another set of crutches, and this one is only a month and a half, and I'm already worn out a rubber on the bottom already of it. And I'm learning to live like this, and it's often difficult. You know, people phone me, so I'm like this, and then I need the Bible, so they're still talking, and I'm trying to go like this, and I say, just wait a minute, you know, and then I need to write something down, this morning I had to put the hymn book here, and then my Bible here. Sometimes I'll put it on speakerphone like this so that I can have my hands. And I go like this, and then papers want to fall out like that. And it's been a frustrating time. And God has been just working in my heart. And I knew that verse, like where Paul asked three times to be healed. And I've asked many times. And Paul said, or the Lord said to Paul, but my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And now I'm learning the reality of that verse experientially, not just head knowledge, that verse. And so that's where we're at. I wanted a surgeon to go in and fix it, and I couldn't find anyone who would do it. I tried several here in Edmonton. I tried in Prince Albert, And they say it's too risky. The sciatic nerve is right there, and big blood vessels and other very important nerves to run everything that's down here. And then in May, I met a surgeon who, in Saskatoon, whose name is Dr. Dust, and he said, he was very reluctant, but I pushed him, and he was willing to go in and operate. And I thought, well, if I die, it's from dust to dust. What a name of a doctor to give me, eh? So I made my will. I went to my neighbor that looks after our house. They check on our house every day when we're, or almost every other day, when we're gone on our trips visiting, supervising the field missionaries. And I said, you've been a very good neighbor to me. He doesn't know the Lord. And they're shacked up and stuff. And I said, my will is in order. I don't know if I'll see you again. And I said, my heart's cry for you is that you would come to know the Lord. And he wept. He's 86. And I turned to his wife. She used to be a Sunday school teacher in an evangelical church. I said, my heart's cry for you is that you would come back to the Lord. And she wept. And then I went to my surgery. And they had a hard time waking me up. The surgeon had told us just beforehand. I had asked him, how many of you of these have you done before? He said, I've done one or two in the last 20 years. And he's the top surgeon in Saskatoon. He said, you'll be in recovery 45 minutes, but it was 3 hours. And they said I'd stopped breathing a few times. But God has brought me back. I'm still here. And he actually spared both of our lives. And he spared my life a couple of times. I was jacking up the camper this summer to put it on the truck before the surgery. And I had it almost to the top, and it fell over to the side I was jacking. And it went against our garden shed, and that's how the Lord saved my life. So I went into the house and told Evelyn what had just happened. Evelyn had just had her appendix rupture and didn't know it. And the surgeon had said, take some painkillers and get an ultrasound. And she phoned in the next day to get an ultrasound and was told the earliest you can get one is 2 to 3 months. So I went right into the hospital. I drove to the city and said, this is the situation. What should I do? And he said, well, the power was off here for a day and a night. We can't help you. Take her to Saskatoon. So I went to Saskatoon, and there they put her on a CAT scan, and they found out that it had ruptured. I said, Evelyn, when I came in from the camper falling, I said, you know what? Last week we could have had your funeral, and next week mine. That's how it could have been. But the Lord spared our lives. And so we want to live for the Lord with the time that the Lord allots to us. Because we know that soon it will be dust to dust, as it was for two people on our street, one last week and one this week. I'd like to show you a few pictures before I preach. Is it possible to do that? If not, it's okay. Okay. If you'd rather me, that's okay with me too. I just wanted to show you some pictures. Evelyn and I are supervising field missionaries in Saskatchewan and Manitoba and part of Ontario. That's why we're on the road a lot. It is the field in our mission that has the most field missionaries. And I thought I would just show you two sets of pictures. This set here is some missionaries that are working with the Nakota tribe. They are in a reserve between Regina and Winnipeg. And what stands out to me about this missionary couple is he's old. He's a retired building inspector. He could be in Arizona playing shuffleboard all winter, but he wants the lost to know about the gospel according to Jesus. And so I went to go help him. He was building a room onto his house and so that he could host people. And I was helping him there, and it's very difficult with a broken seat. But I was doing it, and I try to do this with the missionaries to help whatever needs helping, whether it's firewood or whatever, to build relationship with them. Okay, the next one. This is how my life is, my ministry has been, is from lying down. And I apologized to one family, and they said, oh, that's okay, it makes you look more relaxed. So, this one happened to be in the Paw, Manitoba. Next one. Sometimes it is cold. And next one. These people heat with wood. This is many hours north of us in a Cree tribe, a Cree village. Next one. This is in their home, and was leading them in family devotions that morning. Next one. This is in back to the Carry the Kettle Reserve. I admired this missionary because he was trying different ways to share the gospel according to Jesus. In this case, he had organized some meetings called the End Times Meetings. And he got some believers in from Regina to come. And in the meeting, this old gentleman was playing that saw with a violin bow. And it was very musical. It's amazing. Next one. That's an epitaph. These are soldiers that have died in the wars. A lot of Native people have been in the different wars. Next one. This was the speaker. He did a fabulous job on end time prophecy. And here are the Native people listening. Next one. Here was another thing he tried. He tried going into the public school and teaching shop for free. Didn't get paid a cent. And he did that to build relationship with the teenagers. So this is what he's teaching them. Safety, cleaning, taking notes. Next one. And there's the shop. Next one. That's what he's teaching the kids to build. And then they sell them, and he said we never had trouble selling them. Next one. And then go home and get ready for the Bible study with those same teens. Next one. When we walked in the house, this is what met my eye. This was on the wall. It says, your religious calling was written on plates of stone by the flaming finger of an angry God. Is God angry or is God love? For God so loved the world. In another place, for God is love. Okay? Our religion was established by the traditions of our ancestors, the dreams of our elders that are given to them in the silent hours of the night of the Great Spirit, and the premonitions of the learned beings. It is written in the hearts of our people. We do not require churches. And our mission is seeking to plant churches. That's our mandate. Which would only lead us to argue about God, which we do not wish this. That's their view of us, eh? That's their view of us. Wow. So in that home, with this setting background, we're trying to have Bible study. And it goes on and on like that through it. Let's go to the next one. So this is that was in this guy's house, this guy with a hat, and he phoned me just recently, and I phoned him, and there's no dad in the house, and the mom is a United Church minister and travels lots with that, in that kind of thing. And here's this retired guy who's built relationship in the school. Now he comes here and has Bible study with them. Next one. They brought in their Bibles, and you can see their Bible study books. There's Evelyn and this guy's wife, and Tiana in the black with the purple hair thing there. Pray for Tiana. Next one. They asked if I would be willing to teach that night, and I said, I shall be glad to. So I took them from eternity past to eternity future and blocked it off the way it is in the Bible and began to teach. And then I would teach about where the gospel came into the world and this and that, and soon the board was full and my time was up. But they listened, and then Tiana said something like, oh, it's like she hadn't realized this before, and now it made sense. Next one. It's like the light came on for her. Well, in February, they wanted to come to Keewatin Bible Institute to the youth retreat. So they drove sort of like a day's drive up to us and spent the night at our place. This is in our basement. Next one. And we visited while they played. This was in our house when we bought the house. Next one. And here they are looking on their way back. They stayed the night again at our place. And they're looking at the pictures of the weekend on the computer. Next one. And this is at the breakfast table. And we were having a good discussion. And Evelyn is just sharing there. We had the concordance, the Bible. And Eric and Michelle Sinclair's CD here, just sharing with them how Native people have come to Christ and are living vibrant lives for the Lord. Next one. And then I did a Bible study before they left on the Gospel of John. And in blue, you can see there, the purpose of this particular book is Christ's deity, his godness. It's written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It's also written that you might have life through his name. And then we go through the proofs of his deity in the black there. His names, there's many names that can only be true of deity. His I ams. There's about seven I ams. And then there's his miracles and his all kinds of things. There's seven of them with several under each one. Now either, the conclusion in black, either if he said it and it wasn't true, he's a liar. Or if he said it and he meant well but didn't know better, then he's a lunatic. Or he said it and it was true, then he is the living Son of God. And it demands a response. Do we bow our knee to him? Do we surrender? Do we repent and believe? So pray for them as they consider the claims of Christ. This is Tiana here. Next one. And then off they go back to their reserve. That much will do. We'll leave the rest. I'd like to speak to you today about the gospel according to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We want to look into it now. We pray you'd open it by your Spirit to our hearts as we look at what does it mean, the gospel, not according to us, but according to Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 19 is the story of Zacchaeus. And when I think of the gospel according to Jesus, I think of this story, because he says in verse 9, so Luke 19, 9, Jesus said unto them, this day is salvation come. So this, in his mind, this is what salvation is about, having come to the man named Zacchaeus. This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son, and this encapsulizes it, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. As Frank said, Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And I found an interesting clipping in the paper this week. It says here, there's a picture of somebody, and then it says, paying taxes made easier. Well, nobody likes paying taxes. The least the government can do is make it as painless as possible. But Zacchaeus did the otherwise. He made it as painful as possible. Like Frank was saying, he'd rob the people. Supposing you owed 1,000, he'd probably charge you 1,200 and pocket the difference, pocket the 200. And that's how he got rich. And he was despised, and everyone knew he was despicable. Because if you look down at verse 7, it says, and when they saw it, they all murmured, they grumbled, saying that Zacchaeus was gone to be that Jesus was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. That's his reputation. Zacchaeus here, he's a sinner. What are you doing with him? Why do you want to be with him? Let me back up a little bit. Those two ladies that died on my street, one last week, one this week, one was in her 80s. The one this week was 48. I didn't know the one in her 80s. The one who's 48, I didn't know her either, but I had spoken to her mom, who lives in the same house, a couple times about tomatoes. I had talked with her. And I was just burdened because I heard Friday that she died. So I hobbled over there on my crutches, got to the house, and I only knew her. The house was full of people. It's a trailer. The beer was flowing freely and stronger stuff than that. And I stood there and I heard the party and I just looked to the Lord for courage before I climbed those 7 stairs and go in their trailer. And God gave me courage and I went in and visited for a while. And then they asked me, so where did you come from? And I said, Lac La Biche. What did you do there? I said, teach. What did you teach? Oh, now they had me. The Bible. Oh. And I asked if I could pray with them. And they said yes. And they were very, very vocal. Like they're just shouting the whole evening at each other. And then as I'm praying, this guy's talking out loud to this guy. And I wondered what. And I stopped praying and I looked at him. This guy's telling this guy to take his hat off. That's what it was about. And I just felt the burden. John, pray with these people. And so I did, and I hugged her, and I said, even though we don't know you, we care. We want you to know that we care, and feel free to come over if you want. And then I left, and as I was hobbling back home, I could hear them yelling at each other in there, I didn't know he was a preacher! I wonder what it will be like the next time I go there, or they come to me, but I'm burdened for the lost. You know what? God, the gospel according to Jesus is this. I'm just going to erase here a little bit. I saw unholiness there in a number of ways that night. But the gospel according to Jesus is that man is to be holy. Most people don't even consider that. When this grandmother, who I had just hugged there and asked if I could pray with her family, she said, well, when your number comes up, you just go. And she's in a better place anyways. There wasn't any thought of this. But there's many verses that talk about that. In Matthew 5, verse 20, Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, it's all for nothing. It's a total wipeout. If we go back to Isaiah 64, 6, it says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Our bestness, the absolute best, it's a big zero. So we're lost. We have nothing to come before this holy God with. He requires total holiness, and we have nothing. We have no holiness. So that leads me to the next one. According to Jesus, man is totally lost. Usually when I preach on this passage of Zacchaeus, I always look at Zacchaeus and I take different steps about Zacchaeus. But today I'd like to start at the back and work forwards. So look at Luke 19 verse 10. Just look at it for a moment. Luke 19 verse 10. It says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." What does it mean to be lost? According to Jesus, what does it mean to be lost? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Keep your finger here, but turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4:3. 2 Corinthians 4:3. This is how the Lord views lostness. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 3, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what? That are lost." He views mankind as lost. And what does it mean to be lost? It means to have blinded minds. I'm just going to put a little, I think it's important to put two things under here. Blind minds and blind hearts. In summary, the similarity here is blindness. Okay? That's what it means to be lost. So if you're blind, how do you do walking? How do you do driving? How do you do hunting? I remember one time we were hunting and it got dark on us and we didn't know that the cut line ended and it was just bush. And so you're walking, all of a sudden the guy in front of you walks through a willow and then it snaps back in your face and it really stings. Wonder how do we find this guy that's meeting us on the other side? Oh, we'll do like this. We'll fire our gun into the air. Boom! And then we'll wait for an answer back. Where are we? And then we hear the boom. Okay, it's over there. That's where we're headed. And then go out and get a match and see if we can see the compass. Okay? We needed light. We needed light. This is my favorite light. Just love this one. It's very bright, and it can do a whole bunch of different things. I won't demonstrate it, but it's very bright. And this I've used since it was new. I haven't replaced the batteries yet. And I've used this lots. It's a bright, bright, bright light. But if you're in the dark, as we were that night, we're like blind. We don't see the thing snapping in us, and you don't see a log, and you can stumble and fall. And the Lord says we have blind minds. Let's just look at it in verse 4, 2 Corinthians 4:4, "In whom the God of this world," that's Satan, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." It's like you can't see. One time we went into a cave with Timothy in Arkansas, way down the earth, way, way down, and they shut off the lights. That was dark. If we just shut our eyelids now, we can still sort of notice that there is light around us, but in the cave, like, I don't know, half a mile down, whatever it was, you see nothing. It's darkness. That's how it is for us. "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which don't believe." So that's why this is my thing, kind of like results in or goes to unbelief. Don't believe, believe. And that's why they behave the way they do. And we're included in that. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If we go to Ephesians 4, and look at verse 17, Ephesians 4, 17. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as the Gentiles walk in vanity of the mind," That's because of the blind mind. Verse 18, so Ephesians 4, 18. Having the understanding darkened. That's why they don't understand. And this next phrase is very important. Being alienated from the life of God. The life of God isn't in there. Best way I can think of describing life in something is, if I prune my tomatoes, which I do, and I haul away more than what I leave, and then I get lots of fruit, and I have boxes of tomatoes at my house. But if I sever the whole plant, the life isn't in it anymore, and I won't have any fruit. The life isn't in it. If the life of God isn't in us, then it's darkness. So, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Ignorance meaning that we don't know, or without knowledge, because of the blindness of their heart. So there it is, the blindness of their heart. That results in alienated from the life of God. Like, no life of my symbol for God, a triune God. No life of God in us. And then we're given over to do those things which are reprobate or unseemly, immoral, vicious, vile. This is all of us. In Adam, all of us sinned, and this was our state. We call it total depravity of man. Everybody is like that. Everybody. We all need the Savior. We're all needing to be holy, fully holy. We are totally not holy. It's just the complete opposite. And God wants us not to stay in that condition. And so, according to Jesus, here's the third thing. Let's go back to Luke 19. Go back to Luke 19, verse 10. We started with that last word, Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's go back one word, or to the next main word there. He came to save. He came to save. The gospel according to Jesus is that Jesus came to save. That was his purpose. That is why he came. Jesus came to save you and me. We're all needy. We all need the Savior. The Bible says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." It says, "The wages of sin is death." And if I had my wallet, I'd open it up, and instead of giving money to us for what we've done, he would give death to you, death to you, death to me, death to my wife, death to my dad, death to my kids, death to my neighbor. That's how it is. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death, death, death. But like Frank read this morning, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Turn with me to 2 Peter 3:18. This is a very important verse. 2 Peter 3:18. I love this verse. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. We call that the vicarious death of Christ. I tell people, you like a bargain? This is the best bargain. This is a good deal. He took my sin, so it's like this. He took John's sin. He actually took everybody's sin, the sin of the world on him, and he offered us his righteousness. That's the great trade. That's what he did. He came to save. So it cost him everything to come here. He didn't just come to make us have a nice Christmas party. No, he came to die that horrible death. And the spiritual weight of carrying the sin was far worse than the physical part about it. He carried our sin. And he's holy, remember? never thought a sin, never done a sin. Now he's carrying all my sin and all your sins all at once on the cross. What a load he carried for us. And the Bible says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's the only mediator there is. He's named. It's a male. So it's not Mary. It's a male. It's Christ Jesus. He gave everything for me and you. In Acts 4:12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And if the gospel is hid from them that are lost, how shall they be saved? How shall they hear without a preacher? So we must go. Yesterday I phoned a lady who had an operation after I did. And she's kind of stuck near home. She said, I can only walk around my block. Oh, I said, you could go and tell those about Jesus. So I told her about Betsy. And when I hobbled over to Betsy's house, she said, well, John, that's your gift. You're courageous. No, no, you don't know how I shake inside. I go there and I stand at the door about 9 p.m. and just crying out to God to help me get in there. Lord, open the door. Lord, I need your help. It's not in us, but it is in him. The life of Christ in us, he can do it. He can help us to go to our neighbor. I don't know what they think of me, but I know this. I was very burdened for them and their grief and in their lostness. The lady that died, she's 48. Her only son lived with her. He has a good hand and a robust voice. He'd be a fantastic preacher like Paul in the Bible. But this hand is dangling from a drunken accident. Useless. That's the life of sin. That's where it leads. Hey? They need the Lord. And if they only knew. But they're in darkness right now, like we were reading earlier. Blinded by the God of this world. The next one. So Jesus did come to save. He did come, and he did die on the cross, and he did rise again. The grave is empty. Here's the stone, was rolled away, and he came out. The gospel according to Jesus. What does it say in Luke 19? For the Son of Man is come to seek. According to Jesus, he came to seek. He came to look for the lost. He came to look for me. And he found me when I was 7. That's when I put my trust in him, when I was 7. The biggest decision of all my life, by far. I would like to put two things under here. Jesus urges us. Well, I'll do it this way. To repent. We'll talk a little bit about that. That's worth stopping for. Because most people, when they talk about the gospel of Jesus, they leave this out. This means taking the same view as God on something. Instead of having our thoughts on it and what we used to think, now we take it from his view and we see it the way he does. A change of thinking, a change of heart. It's a turnaround. Whereas once I was walking for the devil, now I turn 180 and I walk for the Lord. I have a new thinking, a new heart. I was alienated from the life of God, and now I have the life of God in me, and he changes my thinking on values and all kinds of things. He changes my thinking. He urges them to repent. In different places he says, well, let's read some of it. Turn with me to Matthew 4:11. It's important to take the time to do this. Matthew 4:11. From that time, Jesus began to preach. So what's he preaching right from the get-go? He began to preach and to say, repent. Here it is. Repent. That's his first thing. And it's actually amplified in Mark 1. Turn to Mark 1. Mark 1. Mark 1. Verse 15. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you'll notice this is the first time he talks in the book of Mark. And there it says, well, I'll start halfway through verse 14. Jesus came into Galilee preaching what? The gospel. Gospel according to who? Well, his own gospel. And what does he say in verse 15? Saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. What? Repent ye. Like, you repent. And believe the gospel. So it's a twofold thing. It's like the tails and heads of a coin. If you have only have heads on your coin, it's not valid currency. Coming to the Lord is twofold, repentance and faith. He says, believe the gospel. Oops. I've always been a poor speller. Repent and believe. And if we look in verse 38 of the same chapter, look in verse 38. And he said to them, let's go to the next towns that I may preach there also. What was he preaching? Repentance and faith. Repenting and believing. That's what he was preaching. So it's not good enough just here in my town. Go to the next town. He's missions minded. Let's go to the next town. Here's another verse you need to look at. Look at Matthew 9. Oh, and he says there, for that reason was I sent. But Matthew 9, look at Matthew 9. I love this. Matthew 9. Verse 35. I'll just wait till you find it. This is such an important one, you might want to circle the number 35 here. Jesus went about all the cities and villages. If he was in Saskatchewan, he would go to Saskatoon, the biggest city. He'd go to Regina, the next biggest city. He'd go to Prince Albert, the next biggest city. But then he would come to little towns like mine that have a little over 1,000 people. He'd come to little towns, eh? The little villages. Because he cares about all the world. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the gospel according to Jesus. If he was in our town, he would have went to Betsy's house and shared the gospel there. Right? And he would have gone to the next town, and the next town, and the next town. Seeking, he came to seek. He urged people, this is it. I died for your sins. Repent from your sins. Turn from them and trust me for your salvation. The great transaction. Accept the gift that was paid for in full already. Accept it. And the last one. This is where we'll end. The gospel according to Jesus. Salvation comes to those who believe. Let's go back to Luke 19:10 where we began, and we'll finish there. Luke 19:9. This is his take on what happened with that despicable Zacchaeus who was ripping people off. When Zacchaeus was so burdened with his lostness and no life of God in him, his heart yearned to have communion with his Maker. He wanted to be free of the sin and to be reconciled with Christ. And he found obstacles. He was too short. There was a crowd. What are the obstacles in your life of either coming to Christ or of witnessing to others? What are the obstacles? Think, okay, what could I do to get around these obstacles? You know, oh, there's a sycamore tree headed in the direction where the crowd's going. I'll run around And I'll go there and I'll climb that tree and I'll be able to see the Savior. Okay? So he does. And remember, Jesus came to seek and to save. He didn't wait for Zacchaeus to call. When he comes there, he looks up and he says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I want to dine with you. I want communion. I want fellowship. I don't want you to be alienated from the life of Christ. I want you to have the life of Christ in your heart." Okay? Under this, salvation comes. How do we know salvation comes? You could see it by the evidence of Christ in his life. Like he said, he would give half of his wealth to the poor. And he says, "If I've robbed anyone," and he knew he had, "I will pay back four times as much as I took." I want to give you an illustration. One day when I was at Kuwait Bible Institute, I was teaching, and at the end of class, a student came to me, and he had lived a wild life. And I said, "Well, you should go and make it right. You should make restitution." "No," he said, "when I became a Christian, all the past was gone. I start with a blank slate." I said, "But you need to make those things right with those you've wronged." "No," he remonstrated, so I was just quiet and I left it. At the end of the year, I came into the dorm just to pin up a piece of paper on the bulletin board saying that at the end of the year, this is how you're to leave the dorm clean for the next occupants. You know, not just clean your room, but clean the fridge and clean the stairs and all the corners and this and that. I was trying to sneak in there quietly. It was maybe, I don't know, 10 or 11 p.m. or maybe later. But he heard me. And he came out and said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm just putting this up." He said, "John, I'm not going to come back to Bible school next year." "Oh," I said, "what are you going to do?" He said, "I'm going to go get a job working on the rigs, and I'm going to earn a pile of money, and then I'm going to go back to those that I wronged, and I'm going to make it right." And that's exactly what he did. He went and earned a pile of money. And then he went to the city where he did all these things. And he'd knock on the door, and he'd say, "I'm so-and-so. This is what I did to your company. I'm a Christian now. I want to make it right. What do I owe you?" And he'd pull out his checkbook. And whatever they said, he'd fill it in and give it to them. There's the check. And then he'd go to the next one and do the same thing. And the next one, the same thing. Some wanted money. Some just forgave him. You and I have been forgiven. All of us were forgiven. And we were forgiven everything. And when he was done, he came back to Bible school. Okay? That's a modern-day Zacchaeus. I invited him to church here. He just moved to Edmonton from another province. I thought he would be here this morning, but he's not. He could have told it to you in person. In conclusion, Zacchaeus was lost in his sin. He came to the Savior. He believed. And it says there, Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he is the son of Abraham." What does that have to do with anything? Well, in Romans 4, verse 3, it says, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." He received the righteousness because he believed. And it's no different for you and me or Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus believed. It was counted to him for righteousness. There isn't a single thing we can do for our salvation. It was all done on the cross. It was all done here. He came to save. Hey. Have you seen your lostness? Have you ever repented and believed? If not, then do it today. Because you'd never know. Could be like the two ladies on my street. All of a sudden, you die and you're before a holy God. And it's not like we all get to go. The Bible says, "Few there be that go in thereat." Just a few. Which are the few then? The Bible says, "He that doeth the will of my Father." Zacchaeus was. There was evidence in his life. And I was going to say that here. The believers, those who believe, they are made righteous by the work of Christ. They bear fruit. We see changed lives in them. They obey. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples. In John 10:27, it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they what? They follow me. That's how you can tell who's a believer. Are they following? Are they obeying? Hey. Do you need to make restitution to anyone? Think in your life, is there someone you need to make restitution? That might be the means of leading them to the Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that here is a very vivid example of what the gospel is according to Jesus. You came to seek and to save the Zacchaeuses, of whom I am one. We all are. Totally destitute. We're despicable before a righteous God. But you came to die for our sins, and you said, repent and believe. And it's open to all. Available to whosoever will may come. Lord, we want to make restitution where we should. We want to trust you. We want to go door to door, not just on our street, but to the next town, to the next city. We want to help with evangelism around the globe. We want to surrender to you, because soon it'll be our turn to be there before the judgment seat of Christ, to give answer for what we've done with the light you've shed to us. So Lord, we commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.